Well, we're in this Ephesians 2 as we continue through our year of relationships. And I challenged you last week to memorize Ephesians 2. I gave you a little way to do that by memorizing a new verse every day and repeating what you know. So I've been, of course, when you say those kind of things, you know, like everybody's, are you doing it? So I am, and I'm 110. And in reality, I memorized 1 to 10 before, so now I'm getting into the hard part. Now we'll see if I can actually keep up on a passage that I haven't memorized before. But such richness in Ephesians chapter 2, especially as we think about this part of our year of relationships, of the gospel restoring the image of God and therefore our capacity for healthy relationships to his people with God and others. And Ephesians 2 maps it out for us and ends with that great verse, verse 22 that we memorized back at the beginning of the year. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling which God lives by his Spirit. Remember, that's the goal. Not just that we have nice relationships, not even just that we have healthy relationships, but that we become a people that can carry the presence of God wherever we go and when we're together. That is a high calling. But in Ephesians 2, it shows us how that can actually happen. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at John 20 when Jesus came to his disciples in the midst of their chaos, in the midst of their fear, and said, "Peace be with you." And Ephesians 2 shows us what all is involved in that peace that he's giving us. Jesus speaks peace because the way is open again for us to be living beings. Talked about that in Genesis 2 when God breathed on Adam and he became a living being. And then Jesus in John 20 breathes on the disciples, again, receive the Holy Spirit. And just like back in the garden, life comes. God's life comes into people for the first time since the garden. And that transition from death to life is the walk of discipleship that each of us are on. Fully allowing the life of God to overtake us. That happens in a moment that life gets planted, but we are people that are continually finding ways. How are we submitting ourselves in greater and greater ways to the life of God? And that's the first part of the chapter, and we looked at Ephesians 1 last year. That's the first part of Ephesians, because without that foundation, without the reality that now we are alive in Christ, not just in theory, but there's an actual new life inside of us, without that possibility, everything else we're talking about is futile. What we're going to talk about today is futile. If we are not continually giving ourselves to be transformed by this life of God, the Holy Spirit that is inside of us. I was thinking about the fruit of the Spirit this week again. Let's say those together. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And all of those are expressed most fully and primarily in relationships. They're all relational characteristics, right? We can't have those things if it's not with some reference to other people, right? We can't be gentle on our own. Well, I guess you could be gentle with yourself. But most of those get expressed most fully in our relationship with other people, because that's the life that the Holy Spirit is breathing out of us, is this life to love each other. So I just want to keep encouraging us to be aware of how that process of bringing every thought, every perspective, every emotion that was dead now under obedience to the Holy Spirit so it can be used for the life and the glory of God. That process, we must be in that process or everything else is futile. You, of course, already know that and are well on that process, but we never want to forget that. But we're moving away from verse 10 into verse 11 into this incredible picture of what peace be with you means in our relationships with those around us. And we're going to look specifically this morning at the barriers that it talks about that are raised up to keep people apart, mentioned some of those, and then how Christ tears down those barriers so people can be one. So to this passage starts with, "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, called uncircumcision by those who call themselves the circumcision, remember that at a time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." So Paul begins to paint a picture of this separateness of Jews and Gentiles. Now, those things are not a part of our world today, at least of our immediate community. Those aren't groups that we often talk about as the main divisions. We have our own divisions, and you could put whatever you want in there. But to understand this passage, we have to remember that in the Old Testament, the Jews, obviously, were God's chosen, treasured people. In Deuteronomy 7:6, it says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God." Remember, that word holy means set apart, separate, pure, right? That's the essence of that word holy. And it goes on, "The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." Other translations say special possession. This idea of being set apart, this idea of being taken out. God crafted that into the very foundation of the Jewish people's nation, the nation of Israel. And we can read more in Deuteronomy or in that of how God helped them to come out of the other nations and to be separate from them so that he could form his ways in them. Remember, at that time, they are still dead, even though they are God's special people, because Jesus hadn't breathed the Holy Spirit into them yet. So they're dependent on external forming them. They don't have the life of God that we have today. So God calls them to be a part, and part of what one of the many ways that he does that to keep them separate is this thing called circumcision, a mark in the body by the hands of people, as it says in Ephesians 2 there. And this was a mark to show who were the people of God and who were not. Funny story about circumcision. That's not a good way to start anything. But our friend Jonathan Boardman, who also works with the Christian Muslim Relations team at EMM, told me he was hosting a Chinese student, and this Chinese student was going to Lancaster Mennonite and got interested in Christianity and said, "Can I have a Bible?" So Jonathan gave him a Bible, and he started reading. He was really excited to read the Bible, and he got to the part about circumcision. Of course, he didn't know that word, and he came to Jonathan and asked Jonathan, "What does circumcision mean?" So Jonathan told him, and he put the Bible away, and he didn't touch it for a number of weeks again after he found out what that was. So the sign of circumcision is important in how we think about God unifying us, because it was a sign of separateness. It was a sign to show who were the people of God and who was not. But over time, this process happened that is very common, where the sign of some greater reality loses its connection with the greater reality and it becomes a thing in itself. And that's what happened with the Jewish people on many levels, circumcision being one. That circumcision no longer signified that you were following God, it just signified that you were circumcised. And being the people of God became so narrowed down to, are you circumcised or not? So a Jew could look at somebody and know, are you God's person or not? By whether or not they were circumcised. It had nothing to do with whether or not they were actually following God, whether their heart was turned to God, whether they were even a worshiper of God. It became a thing in itself to show who was in and who was out, who was good, who was bad, who was right, and who was wrong. And that switch from something being, from some external sign being connected to a deeper reality, and then getting cut off from that reality and being a thing in itself happens all the time, right up until our present day. It certainly happened with the Jews, and it was one of the things that kept them apart. But you could name your own things. Barriers that we put up that once were connected to an important reality, but now are just a shallow expression that helps us to feel like we're doing what's right. Disconnected from that greater reality. And of course, we said a couple weeks ago that one of the ones in our culture, at least, is this activity that we're doing right now. Of going to church, right? Going to church was birthed out of an expression and a desire to draw closer to God and to Jesus. But of course, as with anything with a long history, it can get disconnected from that reality and become a thing in itself. And we all know that happens maybe even to us sometimes. That we just do the activity and feel good that we did the activity, even though it doesn't connect us into the greater reality of God and his people, of being transformed into his likeness. So the danger is that we just feel good about the activity and we lose the meaning or the heart of it. That's what happened with circumcision in the Jewish time, in Paul's time, and that's what happens with whatever you want to insert in that sentence, probably for us or for you. So that's the problem that's being highlighted in verse 11. The Jews quickly dismissed, even called them, "You are the uncircumcised," right? If you were in that category, in some sense, nothing else about you mattered. You were uncircumcised. So I, as a Jew, could quickly discount your importance and your relevance to me because I am, what do they call themselves? The circumcision, right? That became their identity. That became their pedestal on which they could stand and then look at everybody who was not circumcised as somehow less, other, or not as important. And we have to know this if we want to talk about being unified in the body of Christ. That whatever we base our identity on, whatever gets deep enough to become part of us that we have to do to feel good about ourselves, automatically means that we are not only can we look at others and dismiss others who don't have the same thing or don't do the same thing, but we are intrinsically motivated to look at others as less than ourselves because it makes us feel good about ourselves in those ways. That's what happened with the Jews, right? They could easily look down on the Gentiles just because they weren't circumcised. And this is why Jesus got into so much trouble, because he didn't do that. He said, maybe they're not circumcised, maybe they don't do the right things, but I see something in them. And he began to spend time with those that he saw something in, not just who did the right thing. So here's an example from our own day. I was up at Camp Hebron the other day. Last week I said I was on a retreat day. And there was a sign not far from Camp Hebron, maybe you've seen it, Joanna, that say, Democrats... we'll just say Democrats are bad. That's what the sign said. They used another word, but I don't want to use it. I don't want it to come up at my lunchtime conversation and have to explain it. So Democrats are bad. That was a sign in front of somebody's yard. Now, I know nothing else about this person, and if you agree with that, thank you for not saying amen. But I was thinking about that again this week, that this is probably an intelligent, good-hearted person. I assume that people are intelligent and good-hearted, unless they prove me otherwise. But this person apparently has so identified with a specific political group that they feel that it is a valid statement to say that an entire group of probably 100 million people that have very diverse opinions on almost everything throughout the group, come from very different backgrounds, very different expressions, personalities, faces, everything, that everybody in that group is terrible. This is an intelligent, good-hearted person, probably. How can that happen? How can that happen? Now, maybe they were just being funny, but we learn a lot about ourselves through our jokes and sarcastic comments, for sure. But I just want to point that out because it's how it can happen is when we decide that a group that we're a part of or a part of our identity is so important to us that it becomes part of who we are. And it no longer becomes even about the things that the issues that we're concerned about or the stances that a political parties take. It becomes about, this is who I am and now I have to defend it. And when that happens, to that extent, we cut off the possibility of being unified with people who are on the opposing end of something that has become our identity. It cuts off the ability for the unity of Jesus to be formed. Now, I know the political thing's a little tense, so I'm not trying to make a political statement. I just saw that sign. For you, it might be something totally different. For you, it might be the ethnic group that you're a part of. For you, it might be the job that you do, right? For you, it might be that you're educated or not so educated. For you, it might be that you work really hard or you hate to work. For you, it might be that you go to church or this church and not another church. Or you don't go to this church and go to another church. But I want us to be aware, if we're going to be real about what it takes to be unified in Christ, we have to be aware of the reality of the barriers that come up because of our things that we make our identity. Now, of course, it's good and right to have different opinions and to identify more or less with different parts of our lives. That's a reality that we all face. But as we said before, if Jesus is everything to you and Jesus is everything to me, then there's nothing that can separate us. That's a very nice statement. The problem is, Jesus becoming everything to me is a very gut-wrenching process that requires not only a willingness to look at myself and what other things besides Jesus I'm basing my identity on, but also a willingness to surrender those to Jesus for what he wants to do with them. If you've done any of that, you know that it hurts. You know that it's painful. You know that it often throws us into confusion because things that we identify with are there to answer those questions that we talked about a couple weeks ago of belonging and significance. Questions that will not go away and will not be quieted. And without the grace of God and a supportive community, we will grasp for anything to try to fill those answers. Who am I? Why am I here? How does my life have value? And apart from the grace of God, we always define how our life has value by showing that somebody else's life doesn't have value. That's the common human response. And that's where we're left. That's why it says you were in the world without hope and without God. You didn't have any hope that you could enjoy the life of God because Jesus had not yet come. But praise God, there's verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? You who were once far away, why were you far away? Yeah, because you were basing your life on things other than Jesus. And that always separates us from each other and from God. But now, you who were once far away have been brought near. Why? Because now you're willing to give up those other things that you based your identity on. And when we find our identity in Jesus, it opens up the possibility that I can be unified even with my enemies. This is the hope of the world. This is the hope of our planet and our race, that somehow there can be a higher level than just fighting over the different things that we choose as our identity or our reality. And Ephesians 2 lays it out for us. How can that be so? Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. I'm just going to keep reading because this is really good. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace. That's what we were saying, right? Peace be with you. He came and preached peace to you who were far and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Wow. You should memorize that. That is what we need. We need a way out of the petty arguments and identity things that consistently push us apart from each other and God. And our way out is Jesus. It's Jesus that creates one new humanity so that the identities of the world no longer define us. So I primarily connect because of the life of God in you and the life of God in me more than any other barrier that would keep us apart. There's way more that we're going to say on that, but we're going to stop there for today. Can it happen? Can it actually happen? Is it possible or is it just nice words? Well, last week I told you I wanted to be more committed to sharing the wonderful works of God, near and far in history and in present. So there was another book, actually also that Marianne gave me, just like the last one. Marianne's full of good books. But these stories come out of a small country on the northwest corner of the former Soviet Union called Estonia. If I knew we were going to have PowerPoint, I would also have put up a map of Estonia because I need to brush up on my geography skills for Estonia. All the way up near Finland, far northwest corner of the old Soviet Union. Now, Estonia's had a tough run. The Russians came in the 1800s and conquered them and were not very kind to the Estonians. And then they got independence after World War I, but then World War II happened. Stalin came back in from Russia, decimated Estonia again. And he thought that Hitler was going to let him there, but of course Hitler wasn't true to anybody. So Hitler came in and drove out the Russians from Estonia. And anyone who cooperated with the Russians when the Germans came through, of course, was not treated nicely. And then after World War II, the Russians came back in. And anyone who cooperated with the Germans, of course, was not treated nicely. So now the Estonians have not nice feelings towards the Russians. And one of the things the Russians did, as you know, the Soviet Russians were, part of their goal was to stamp out God from anybody's consciousness. And part of how they did that, this is very interesting, part of how they did that was when they went into a town where there was multiple different churches, they didn't close all the churches, they left one open and said, all right, Christians, you have to all go to one church. And what do you think happened? Generally, they imploded. The Christians killed themselves. Not literally, but they couldn't do it. They couldn't worship together because there was too many walls, too many barriers. You can imagine Presbyterians, Lutherans, and Baptists, Pentecostals, trying to figure out how to do communion or even the seating arrangement, right, would be brutal. There's one town where they were able to get along. This tiny little town at the end of the railroad tracks called Tallinn. And in Tallinn, they decided that they needed to make it work. That they needed to give up whatever they needed to give up to make this church work. So they did. And it was very hard for all of them to figure out how to get along across denominations. But through their unity and prayer, God began to move. Story's much longer, of course. But God began to draw people. And they started seeing conversions, and they started seeing miracles. And then this crazy thing happened that the Russians started coming. People who were not Estonia, who were Russian. And the stories are that God would show up to them in a dream or a vision and say, you need to go to this little town at the end of the railroad tracks called Tallinn. And they would show up not even knowing what they were doing there. And as they started coming, these Estonians had a decision to make. These are Russians. These are the people that have terrorized their nation for years, for decades, for centuries. destroyed and decimated them. So what are we going to do with these Russians? They started translating for the Russians. They started welcoming them. They said, this is for you too. And these Russians took this, what they experienced at Tallinn in Estonia, they took it back all over the Soviet Union. The guy who wrote the book said he talked to a Russian in Georgia that started a church because of what he experienced in Tallinn. Yes, it can happen. Yes, it is worth it. It is worth it to be able to give up the pieces of us that define us, that are most central to how we see ourselves and our value in the world. It is worth it to give that up so that we can be part of the great things that God is doing. But as we said before, for God's sake, don't think it's going to be easy. And the pastors that they were interviewing were saying how hard this was. But they saw it. They gave up what they needed to give up, and they were able to see God move. So let's pray. So today we make it our declaration again, Lord, that you are very great. We thank you, God, that when we were dead in our transgressions, without hope and without God, you made us alive again. And you implanted within us the life of God that we could live in the relationships that you created us to live in with you and with each other. And all of us have only tasted that, Lord. But today again, we just say, Lord, we want it more. Today again, we count the cost, just like these Jews had to do who were receiving this letter, saying, what? We have to give up the thing that showed that we were more valuable than others? We have to give that up? And as they did, in Jerusalem, and Antioch, and Tallinn, your spirit released life that was unimaginable. So we're just asking, saying, yes, God, we want that. Would you do it in us too, Lord? And this week, would you reveal the barriers that we set up in our own hearts, God? Whatever that is for us, would you just help us to understand, to be aware, and to bring it to you for transformation, Lord? Give us courage, God, so that we can walk into all that you have for us and the formation you want to do in us. We're so grateful that we are not in the world without hope and without God. But you have done it. You have made the two one, and we are able to enter into that. So strengthen us and lead us into it deeper this week, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.